Advent grace and blessing be yours by repentant faith in Jesus as our Advent King. Amen. We'll meditate this evening on verses from Amos chapter 5. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Advent King, dear fellow Christians, repentant believers, one of the things that has probably troubled believers over the centuries worse than anything else is the fact that there is so much evil in God's world. There's a whole book of the Old Testament that was written about that. It's a quick read. Habakkuk, that prophet who complained that there was so much evil and God just kept letting it go on. And then the Lord said, I'll deal with it by sending the cruel Babylonians, and have Habakkuk realize, well, they're coming against us. And so Habakkuk complains again. It's a whole book of complaint. And the Lord finally answering, the just shall live by faith, which Paul comments on and says, we walk by faith and not by sight. God will deal with it, but it troubles believers to see it. Two psalms that I can think of, Psalm 37, and you flip the numbers over, Psalm 73, one by David, the other by Asaph, and Asaph almost lost his faith over the whole matter of the wicked who always seemed to be winning, and he was fretting about it. And in Psalm 37, we're told, fretting leads only to evil. Do not fret. Our problem is that we forget how all this sin and suffering came into the world. We don't think about the fact day by day that our first parents brought it into the world, and we by our sins prove over and over again day by day that we are sons of Adam and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so we ask questions, not remembering that sometimes these questions must hurt the tender heart of God. It's part of our human condition too. We're very, very sensitive when people hurt our feelings. But we don't stop to think how sometimes what we say can hurt God's heart. Like, why does God keep letting all the suffering go on in the world? As if he maybe doesn't know what's going on, or doesn't have the power or the love to end it. How nearsighted and loveless we prove ourselves to be. One of my favorite answers to the question is in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Lord tells us in verses 8 and 9, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He knows how to tell time. He created it. But it passes so quickly because he is eternal. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You hear the Lord's answer? It's stated so well in that Emmaus video that the Wells Company put out that we watched in the Bible study last Sunday. We'll see more of that coming and make that available too. But the Emmaus disciples are pictured there as asking Jesus, that they don't know is the resurrected Lord at that point, why the Messiah doesn't just come and destroy all the enemies and end the suffering. And he asked the question, destroy all the bad people? Is any of you without sin? You see how presumptuous the question, how prideful to even ask? That the Lord should destroy all the bad people as if we would escape? There's only one thing to do. It's listen to the prophets, listen to John the Baptist and all the ones that came before him, calling us to Advent repentance, commanding us and promising God's grace when he says, seek the Lord and live. Don't worry, there will be unquenchable fire for the cruel. Seek the Lord and live, he says, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Amos was a prophet from down south in Judea. He had a good life. A farmer before he ever became a prophet. He liked his life. No doubt he would have loved to stay there. Until the word of the Lord came to Amos, go prophesy to my people Israel. Go north and prophesy. If he had gone with a good touchy-feely message, something kind and loving and winsome and wonderful, the way people love to hear still today, everything would have been fine. But you read Amos, and it's one word after another, starting from the beginning, where God promises to punish his people the way they wanted. They wanted to be treated like the other nations. He would do so. And now there would be fire that would sweep through the land of Israel, the northern tribes first. So Amos is prophesying faithfully up north, saying what the Lord gives him to say, and they're getting sick of Amos. So much so that the high priest at Bethel, which was the center of religion in the north, they didn't want to worship in Jerusalem, the true God, so they worshiped at Bethel, and Amaziah the high priest complained to Jeroboam the king and tried to get him to send the prophet back and sent a message to Amos, go back home, go where you belong, you can do your prophesying there, leave us alone in the north, Amos, we don't want you here. Has anything changed? Are people really any different? Don't we all just love to hear that positive, happy message, but the message of repentance that calls us up short and tells us we're not the good people that we want to be? Who really likes to hear that? They lived in a time of prosperity, Amos did, and his fellow prophets, contemporaries like Isaiah, unprecedented since the time of David and Solomon. And all the attendant sins of greed and materialism, the soft life, the easy way, the things we just so take for granted, seeped into the hearts and minds of God's people, so they didn't have that sorrow over sin that God was commanding. Things that we take for granted as just normal until we maybe do some traveling overseas. My daughter Katie has told us stories about some of the people she deals with in a company that does safaris for Tanzania. She was telling me on the phone at Thanksgiving that some of these people call up, they can spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on family trips. They're from billionaire families. And they have such an attitude about what's got to be done to get them to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. So they take the trip. She says it's amazing how when they go over there to Africa and see how some people in the world actually live and then come back to America, in many cases they're different people. they see what we have here that we've just been taking for granted. In our China partner board meeting this morning, we were hearing about the last trip this fall that some of our local pastors went on, 15 different places in China in a month between the two different teams. But one of those places, our deaconess Ting Wong was telling us that the headmaster of this school in this very remote area in China was so grateful that our pastors were there because no Westerners had ever come to minister to them. It's new territory, and they're just so grateful to hear the word of God. But the headmaster of the school was in tears. Will the American pastor be okay sleeping on the floor? We don't have beds. And Ting said, yes, that'll be fine. And Pastor Witt slept on the floor. But Ting pointed out to us American pastors back here in the comfort of our studies, we sleep on the floor one night in one place over there out of all the nights. But the teachers at that school and all the students to study the Word of God sleep on the floor night after night because they have no beds. It may come to that in our country. But isn't it helpful that the Lord points those things out just to help us with our thankfulness that we want so much? Because the sin that creeps into our souls is a sin of complacency. And it's what the Lord, His prophets, were trying to call the people out of when He said those harsh words from Amos, when He says that the fire will sweep through, and you who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. And you hear that and you think, that's not us. We don't do that. Can you really say we trample on the poor and force him to give us grain? Seems a little far-fetched. You build stone mansions? Well, that's not my house. Then you live in them? You've planted lush vineyards and you drink the wine. I know your offenses and your great sins. Well, maybe he does, but are my sins here? You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Now it's getting close. But I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a judge. I really don't have anything to say about what goes on in the court. Unless I'm on a jury. We're ignoring the word of the Lord in Proverbs. I fear over and over again when the Lord in Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Who are in the crosshairs of our courts in America? The innocent unborn, the developmentally disabled, increasingly the elderly, all there. And you can look hard these days in the mailings that you can get from either of the two major parties for even a word that speaks a pro-life message to defend the poor and the needy, the innocent unborn in our courts, and they've been basically abandoned, even by those who used to speak up for them. Can you take this and not be concerned and your heart be broken by that? Can you ignore it as we go through the political process and not speak up to your representatives? Defend the rights of the poor and needy, the Lord says, because if you become complacent, then you're part of the sin. And we as Americans will suffer when the Lord's fire sweeps through. We can't turn away and ignore what we see. All the prophets, all the apostles said the same thing. James talks about it in James chapter 2 when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Wasn't John the Baptist saying the same thing? When the crowds came out to him, this was no happy message with a smiley face. He calls them, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do the things that show you are sorry for your sins and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Don't say to yourselves, our ethnicity will help us, or our church membership will help us, or my position in society. We have Abraham as our father. The Lord can raise up those kind of people out of the stones." So the crowd asks, because they're getting cut with the law, "What shall we do then?" And John answered, "The man who has two tunics should share with the one who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." I believe that's one of the great blessings of our mission warehouse. You might not know someone who has no coat, but when we have these thrift stores where we can take our things from our bulging closets for people who have nothing, they can be sold at such a reduced price, and the proceeds go for supporting the unborn, the innocent unborn, through Christian Life Ministries and our high schools as well, like St. Croix. The blessings that we have from following this go on. If we just in repentant faith are looking for ways to say, "Thank you, Lord, for getting through to me with this message." They were still asking more. Tax collectors came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And the soldiers asked, "What should we do?" "Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." There's a part of me and there's a part of you that wants the Lord to speak like this to us, to point these things out. The new man in us wants to have these things identified where our souls are sinful, because we need that. It's maybe a poor comparison, but if you have a sliver in your finger and you just ignore it and leave it there long enough, it can fester and become so infected, you don't want to hear me describe it. The ones that really bother me are those tiny little metal slivers that get in there. You can barely see them, except with my tweezers that now have the magnifying glass on there. And it's such a relief to get those out, to finally find it and pull that out. That's the way sin is. And that's the favor, the mercy that the Lord is showing us, even at times like this, when he says, "Seek the Lord and live, or else." Because our sins of presumption, our sins of pride, our complacency with where we live, and the comfortable blessings that God has given us can get the best of us too. "Seek the Lord and live, lest he sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire and devour as in Bethel." I said before that Bethel was up north, the place where they worshiped. And when it says that there will be a fire that will sweep through there that no one can quench, that started me to thinking about the worries about fire that you hear in the media now from the scientists and the politicians. And I keep saying, let them worry about global burning instead of the global warming. But do you realize how many movies have been made in the last two decades about catastrophes that are going to come? And somehow I'm thinking of Armageddon. When there are these asteroids that are plunging toward Earth and it's for sure going to just be destroyed. And so somehow they mass all the forces of NASA and the whole United States and the whole world teams up together, and everybody's depending on the hard-bitten jackhammer character that's going to go up there with his drilling team. And they're going to drill down into that asteroid and they're going to use all the nuclear bombs to blow it up. And the movie gets done, and I'm thinking, well, that was one of them. That was all the power of Earth. What if a couple more come before you can build any more bombs? I mean, the guy gives his life almost as a savior figure so that his daughter can marry the other hero and everybody can go on Earth happily ever after, and everybody on Earth is celebrating because we blew up that asteroid. There's this fear, as the powers of nature, according to the Lord's promise, up in the skies are not doing their work and things just aren't going the way we thought they would. There's this fear that something's coming on the earth. But the Savior, in man's mind, is always man in his own science and his own power. And the Lord's word here through Amos, 700 years before Christ, is when the fire comes, you can't stop it. When God's judgment comes down, there's no force on earth that's going to keep it from global burning, as the Lord has said. So Jesus, in his gospel, says, stand up and lift up your heads when you see these things begin to take place. Your redemption is drawing nigh. It's getting close. The Lord is coming. And his love and his mercy will not let us stay in our presumptuous sins. And that explains kind of a strange word here that I don't want it to trouble you when you read this in the Bible, because it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and tender hearts, maybe even struggling with depression and doubt, may run across this word and wonder, why does it say it that way? Seek good and not evil that you may live. That's kind of like the fireman at the window that says, I think I can get you out. Grab on. It's a gospel call. This is gospel. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you as you say he is. Not just pretending, not just in your own mind, but in reality. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. It's in the Hebrew, it's in the Greek, it's all over in the Old Testament to the point they don't even always translate it. Same thing in the New Testament. You have to ask, why does it say perhaps? If you just think about where your mind goes at those times when you're not really living in repentance and not really thinking about the Lord, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, especially if you belong to a conservative church all your life, especially if you've never gone through any real struggles in your faith, and you start to think that maybe your membership in some denomination or position in the church, or just a good life, an upstanding citizen, that somehow that gets you closer with God. That's why he says perhaps. That's that old sinful nature talking. That's that self-righteous part of us that we need to drown every day. I don't think I hear too much about this sin of presumption. But being presumptuous with God's promises just means taking for granted that everything's going to be fine, and so you no longer feel your sin. You're no longer back at the Lord's altar day by day asking him, begging him for forgiveness. And sometimes we just really need to go back with David in Psalm 51 and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. I can't make myself feel that way. I can't wring tears from my eyes or give myself repentance. But that old hymn writer had it right in the old hymnal. Jesus gives us true repentance. Gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. That's God's grace. The gospel, finally, is what helps us see how intent God is on saving us, putting his name on us in our baptism, getting us home to glory. The perhaps is there for the old Adam. All these other beautiful promises of Christ coming to take us home are for the new man that glories in the grace of God, that wants to seek the Lord and live, that trusts when Christ comes, he will have mercy for this remnant, this last group of believers that the Lord has preserved for himself by faith in Jesus. We trust our Advent King with repentant faith. Amen. Please rise.